The Gospel can be found on page 1068 in the Church Bibles, or page 1884 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Glory to you, O Lord. The healing at the pool. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five coloured colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lay, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Heavenly Father, shine your light into our hearts and minds as we look at Christ now. We pray. Amen. Please be seated. It would really help if you had your Bibles open on page 1068, John chapter 5. And let me begin with verses 8 and 9. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Amazing, a condition that lasted 38 years is changed in a second, and Jesus makes sure that this was visible and verifiable. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Told to pick up the very symbol of his illness, but now he has no further use for it. And now he stands at his own 2 feet, where before he'd been paralyzed. He was told to walk, and he does it. No crutches, no Zimmer frame or physio, no wasting of his limbs and muscles. The muscles which atrophied over years are now suddenly working perfectly. A mighty miracle. Did it happen? Is a question some people ask. A few centuries ago, an old king of Thailand became good friends with the Dutch ambassador and was fascinated to learn about life in Holland. And one day the king was very surprised to hear how when the temperature fell in Holland, the water froze and became solid. The king was amazed to hear this. "No, really," said the ambassador, "if it gets cold enough, the water becomes so hard that one of your elephants could walk on it." And the king waved his hand to dismiss it all. "Hitherto, I have believed the strange things you've told me because I look on you as a sober and fair man. But now I'm sure that you lie." Well, of course, that was to be expected in a tropical land before the days of fridges and freezers. He'd never seen ice, the king of Thailand. It was outside his range of experience. His computer, if you like, was not programmed with that sort of information. And a similar reaction happens with us as well. 100 years ago, skeptical historians and theologians tried to cut this miracle out of the Bible. Nobody could pinpoint the pool at the time. And so they concluded it is an allegory, they said, to teach a point. Ignoring that John gives us time, place, names, and witnesses. Others said those five colonnades represent the five books of Moses, because the law left people weak and disabled. And that changed when Jesus came along. And then in 1888, in the northeast quarter of Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, the gate built by Nehemiah, a double pool with four colonnades around the edges and another colonnade between the two pools in the middle was dug up. You may have seen it if you've been to Jerusalem. It's near the church of St. Anne today. It's very risky if we, like the King of Thailand, say because it's not normal, it didn't happen like this. It's not ordinary because Jesus himself was not ordinary. Better not to ask how could this possibly happen, but instead to ask, if God were to walk among us, should we expect him to speak exactly as others spoke, to live and act as others live and act? And the answer, of course, surely is no. If God is God, it should not surprise us that he is different. We mustn't separate the miracles, the one who did them. And then the miracle is not the focus. What's important is who's done the miracle and come to the right conclusion about him. That's why New Testament miracles, especially in John's Gospel, are so often called signs. Because a sign points beyond itself to the thing it's pointing to. But here it's a person who is signified. Imagine this afternoon you drive to Twyford and you see me in the middle of a roundabout pointing to the sign. One sign says Reading, the other Maidenhead, London. I'm saying, look at this wonderful sign, blue and white. Isn't it fantastic? It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You think the vicar's really gone crazy now. But actually, the signpost points beyond itself to that beautiful town, Reading. Don't laugh. Or Maidenhead. It points beyond itself. But look at verse 3. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. That was a scene before Jesus speaks and acts. Odd enough, just to impress new historicity, when they dug up that pool, they found a drawing amongst the excavation showing an angel ruffling the water. When they looked more carefully at the pool, they realized that there's a water source which comes up and makes that pool bubble when certain conditions happen weather-wise. Well, we're given by John a snapshot of the human condition. Here's a man 38 years longing for improvement in his lot, and we can feel the sadness of the scene. And as we cast our eyes around the pool, we're aware that something is profoundly wrong. I heard a quip on the radio a while back, and I wrote it down because it's so striking. And the person speaking said, anyone who thinks there's nothing wrong with the world needs their television examining. Well, think about this last, Aleppo. Christians being bombed, others, by the authorities. Look at what's happening in the prisons, the violence in our inner cities. We know there's something wrong with the world. How are we to understand the suffering and agony in the world? And the answer in the Bible is to trace it back to its origin. And when God made the world, it was perfect. There wasn't sin, there wasn't disability or sickness. And actually, Genesis says when we disobey God, it would lead to death. Both spiritual death, which also leads to physical death. And sickness is a foreshadowing of death. That disease is a taster of our mortality. I've not seen this particular shadow, but I was reading a while back about Tenerife. And apparently there's one part of the island where the mountain is so high, it casts a shadow of 150 miles when the sun rises. Well, that sounds a lot to us, but sin casts shadows of far longer than that. Verses 6 and 7. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirring. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus' question seems almost callous. Because his suffering isn't just physical, it's also social as well. He's isolated. He has no friends to help him. And in this dog-eat-dog world, he comes off badly. It's a bit like, think about those around Wargrave and elsewhere in his parish who live alone and are suffering. That's a particularly painful thing, to be alone and suffering. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" That word "well" means, do you want to be healthy or whole? And there's a deeper level to Jesus' question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Spiritually, we all need health and wholeness. And there's nothing in the world which will give this. Two observations. First, notice the life-giving power of Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "Pick up your mat, get up, and walk." At once a man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Jesus can put into reverse not just the physical condition of the man, but the whole process of mortality that flows from our sin, from our ignoring of God. It's not a coincidence, but that phrase, "get up," in verse 8, is the same word as John 8, verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life," that is, gets them up, so Jesus does that. He commands life. And Isaiah the prophet, back in chapter 35, said, "When the Messiah comes, the lame will leap like deer." This miracle is a foretaste of things to come. And the Jews were more interested in when it happened than what had happened. And they hardly noticed the miracle. But who started this argument? Do you ever go into your children, or have you gone to your children, and you said to them, "Who started this disagreement, this argument?" I guess parents may have done that. And we need, don't we, to realize there is no need to heal the Sabbath, yet Jesus did. And Jesus teaches the Jews of what they've done wrong. They've moved the Sabbath from what it was intended to be. The Jews have made the law so complicated. They said there's 39 categories of work you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. They even debated whether it's permissible for a chicken to lay an egg on a Saturday. But the Sabbath was intended to be a blessing, not a curse. As Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. And in this miracle, Jesus is pointing to the future, to the new creation, to heaven. That's picked up later on in verses 21 and 25 and 24. Jesus can raise us up. Sin can be removed, and all things be made new. That's his promise. And this miracle is a foretaste of that reality. If you're married, I wonder what your wife does, which gets you nervous. See, what gets me nervous is when Camilla comes back with what are called taster pots to put on the wall to redecorate. Like, oh, here we go again. Take the pictures down, do some emulsion, and all of you, that it is. Well, then put it like this. This miracle is a taster pot of where history is going. We're being shown in the life of Jesus through his cross and resurrection that sin will be dealt with, all will be his kingdom and kingdom coloured one day, bringing glorious rest, wholeness of heaven. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a promise of this aching, groaning world being restored. So the first reminder, the life-giving power of Jesus. Second, and more briefly, there's a warning of judgment by Jesus. Tragically, we can miss out on this rest, this Sabbath rest. Even this healed man, it appears, may have done that. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, illness or disability is not to do with sin directly, very often, but sometimes it is. It's all about living in a world where we've forgotten God and ignored him. Friends, what could be something worse than being like that man at the pool of Bethesda? I can only think of one thing, and that's judgment after death. How we respond to Jesus is so vital, because Jesus is the Lord of the future. Do you want real wholeness? Well, will we break with sin now and come to Jesus? We all need, I need, you need, radical surgery done by him. Not a simple home improvement, it's simple batting around. Have you noticed, if you were out yesterday, all the sort of garden centres, people buying new garden furniture, people buying plants, people buying bits of their house and garden. It's not the sort of fiddly home improvements. No, this is inner transformation. So don't come to Jesus expecting minor change. He was a person who had life-giving power, but hold with that his loving warning not to neglect it. Amen.